Hey, everybody. Everybody good? I want to welcome you back to this great series called Now's the Time. When God looked through all of time, he saw you. And he chose that you would be alive during the year 2017. We have come to a critical moment in the life of our country. I don't know if you've been watching any of the news, but many of the newscasters are saying we are closer to nuclear war than at any time since the 1960s, the Cuban Missile Crisis between North Korea and the United States. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he said, I want the men, and certainly that includes the women, but I want the men in every place to pray. And then he says, I want you to pray for kings and all who are in authority, so that we might live a peaceful and quiet life. Now, the obvious implication here, as you read this carefully, is if you don't pray, you're not going to have a peaceful life. So I want us to pray this morning for our president and for the president of North Korea, just to calm things down. And I have a good friend, David Blanco, who is in South Korea right now. If there is a nuclear war, millions of people will die. It's a critical moment. And maybe God would look down from heaven and be pleased with us that we're praying. So I want to invite us to pray. If you're a guy and you're comfortable, and if you want to kneel, I'm going to kneel. And if you don't, that's fine too. But we're going to pray right now. Heavenly Father, it's very good for us to humble ourselves, to kneel before you. And I know that makes you happy. You said, humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty presence of God. And so we're humbling ourselves, and we're asking, in obedience to your word, that with respect, that you would keep our president from saying things that are inflammatory, and keep the president of North Korea from saying things that are also inflammatory. Father, none of us want to see innocent people killed instantly. And we know this is a very real possibility. And as you look down from heaven, I pray that you will smile and you'll say, there's my people there on the border, and they're kneeling, they're asking me for help. I pray, Father, that you will bind up the working of Satan, who wants to steal and kill and murder. I pray you'll bind him up and all of his forces that are at work in the United States and in North Korea. We really need your help. Please, Lord, may our hearts be humble and broken as we appeal to you for help. In Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. In our series, we've said from the very beginning that God knew exactly everything that would be happening and chose for you and for me to be alive at this moment. Now I have a question for you, and I do not want you to answer out loud, audibly, or visibly, because it would be embarrassing. But if you had a choice and you could choose your future, and your future would be one where you avoid needless pain, that's option A, or option B, you just recklessly live and experience tons of needless pain, which one would you take? And of course you'd say, hello, I would take option A. Who wants to suffer needless pain, right? Say yes. You can say yes to that. But now is even a harder question, and this is the most embarrassing, so don't answer out loud. Have you ever had this where if you're married and your wife comes to you and says, honey, you see that woman? Yeah. She says something like this, stay away from her. Ever had that happen? Okay, I have. Okay, you're married and you're a lady. Have you ever had this happen? Or your husband comes to you and says, honey, you see that guy? Mm-hmm. He's a fake. Stay away from him. If you haven't had anything like that happen, you're just not old enough yet, and it will happen. Guys have an insight into guys, and ladies have an insight into ladies. They know who's real and who's fake. And you're wise to listen. You can avoid needless pain by listening when someone close to you says, hey, stay away from that guy. Stay away from that lady. It's bad news. Do you realize that in the Bible that we're going to open up today, chapter 3 of the book of 2 Timothy, which are Paul's last words, that is precisely what he is saying to young Timothy? The Apostle Paul, who's writing, knows he's going to die. God has revealed it to him. And these are some of his last words are, stay away from people like that. Whoa, is that ever gripping? Yes, that's the warning. So I want you to get out your notes. You're going to have a great time. We're going to walk basically through chapter 3 today, beginning with verse 1. So if you don't have your notes out, I want you to get them out because we're going to walk this almost phrase by phrase in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter to his young friend, Timothy, and we're going to take it to heart to our own lives as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, find your notes, get your pen, and you're good to go. It begins with verse 1 like this. You should know this, Paul writes, Timothy, that in the last days is a Bible phrase that refers to the time after Jesus came, lived, died, buried, raised again on the third day. It's between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So we're in that period. You should know that in the last days, this last season, there will be very difficult times. I want you to circle the phrase, very difficult. Not just a little bit difficult, very difficult seasons. Why? For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will laugh at anything. Considering nothing sacred, they will be unloving. They are hard-hearted. They have no compassion. They are unforgiving. They refuse to forgive. This is a person that brags. I don't get mad. I get even. That should never be true of a child of God. They are unforgiving. They will slander others. The word slander means they tell destructive lies. They post things about you that simply are not true. They are destructive. They are damaging. Paul is saying, Timothy, stay away from people like that. They spread these damaging lies. They have no self-control. They will be cruel. The word cruel means they are violent. They hate what is good. Verse 4, they will betray their friends. Friends, look up here. You know, as you read the Bible, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which in our money is about $10,000. If you are a child of God, you will also be betrayed. If it hasn't happened yet, it will happen. Paul is saying to Timothy, there are those among you who will betray you. They should be closest to you. They should be supporting you. Instead, they will knife you in the back. They will betray you. In fact, you cannot be like Jesus without going through betrayal. Jesus was betrayed. You and I will be betrayed. If it hasn't happened, it will. He goes on to describe the people to be avoided. He says they are reckless. The word means impulsive. They don't take time to think things through, to ask for advice. And the reason they don't ask for advice is they are puffed up with pride. This is the person who says, I don't need anybody's advice. I don't need to ask anybody. That is the voice of a fool. Honestly, I'm almost 65, in case you're wondering. The older I get, the more advice I want. The more I realize I need the advice of godly men and women. They are puffed up with pride. They're not asking for advice. They love pleasure rather than God. Verse 5 is the shocking phrase. They will act religious. They will attend your church. They'll be in your small group. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Here's the phrase. Stay away from people like that. Wow, he's like, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Yes, it's a clear warning. Nobody here wants to be that guy where God has to say, stay away from him. No one wants to be that woman where God has to say, stay away from here, from her rather. How can you and I avoid becoming a fake Christian? The Apostle Paul is saying these are fake Christians. Stay away from them. They're harmful. They're destructive. How can you and I be real, genuine, authentic? I'm going to suggest that we develop four habits, which come from verses 1 through 5. In verse 2, the scripture says these are people who love only themselves and their money. I would suggest, if you want to write this in, develop the habit of giving. When you give with no desire for praise, it does something for you. It cleanses your heart. It softens your heart. And honestly, giving is a habit. It's a great habit. That's why Connie and I, we schedule our giving. So as soon as I'm paid, first thing I give is I return the tithe to the Lord. We want to give first to the Lord and then to others. Develop the habit of becoming a generous person. You're the one who benefits. Verse 2, the Bible says these are people who are ungrateful. So develop the habit of gratitude. Make it your habit that you give thanks. Here's a great way to develop this habit, by the way. Every time you eat, give thanks. And for most of us, that's 3, 4, 5, 6 times. You're going to give thanks every single time. Every time in the Bible Jesus ate, he gave thanks, including the last meal that represented his death. He said, Father, thank you. Father, thank you. You know, if you get into the habit, this called attitude of gratitude, of giving thanks, then you'll begin developing the habit of giving thanks for small things. When Connie and I walk our dog, which is gigantic, the dog weighs 102 pounds, he's a black lab, he's not overweight, don't come and judge me now, he's just a big dog. And so every evening we walk our dog, and often the cool breeze will blow across our face, and one of us will say, Father, thank you for that cool breeze. Is your God big enough to send a cool breeze across your face? Yes, of course he is. Develop the habit of saying, God, thank you. The Bible says every good gift comes down from above. Get in the habit of giving thanks and being a grateful person. Number 3, verse 4 warns, these are people who are reckless, means impulsive, and they are puffed up. What should you do? Develop the habit of asking for God-honoring advice. Just make it your habit. The older I get, the more often I'm asking. I want the input, the advice of other godly men and women. Make it your habit. What is the fourth habit that you should develop? This is the most difficult to wrap our arms around. Stay away from fake Christians. Stay away from them. They will harm you. They will hurt you. They are cruel. I had a man in our church many years ago who was very wealthy, who gave a lot of money. And say, how do you know he gave a lot of money? Because he told me. In fact, he'd tell anybody how he just gave so much money. But the problem was, he was very cutting. His remarks would just cut through steel. He was abusive. He was divisive. And when I appealed to him, no change. I finally had to say, you know what? BCF's probably not the church for you. That's just living out verse 5. There are certain people that are so toxic, you can't afford to be around them. Years ago, we had a lady in our church who was going the wrong direction. Those who were very close to her appealed to her and said, hey, you're going the wrong way. This way's going to hurt you. And she responded violently with verbal attack. And finally, we just had to say, hey, this isn't the place for you. So I'm going to give you the PS that you seldom hear. But here's the PS. At BCF, we say everyone is welcome. We don't care what your past is. Absolutely, totally true. Here's the PS. The PS is unless you are divisive. When you are divisive, you are toxic, you are attacking other people, then and maybe every few years we have to come to somebody and say, hey, you know what? This probably isn't the place for you. Because we love, we want to protect the people that are here, we want it to be a safe place. God actually says, stay away from people who are cruel, they are violent, they are impulsive. And I know that's so tough to see, so I'm going to give you another section of Scripture. This is found in 1 Corinthians, the Bible, chapter 5. And here's the background. There is a young man, and it's really embarrassing, it's so humiliating. There is a young man in the church who is having sex with his stepmother. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, unbelievers don't act that bad. Why are you allowing this person to stay in your church? And this is what he writes. I wrote you, he says, in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. He said, no, otherwise you would have to leave the world. The world, the world of unbelievers is full of them. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone, look at the next phrase, who, underline that phrase. This is the person who's claiming to be a believer. Yes, I'm following Jesus, but they are sexually immoral. They are greedy. They're an idolater. They're verbally abusive, a drunkard, a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders, those outside the church? Don't you judge those who are inside? And the answer is yes. God judges outsiders. It's your job to judge those on the inside. Put away the evil person from among yourselves. Let's just pause for a moment. I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say, don't judge? That's not all he said. You need to see all that Jesus said. John chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus said, stop judging by the way things look, but judge what is really right. Paul is saying, Timothy, stay away from people like that. They are toxic. They are harmful. They're claiming to be a Christ follower, but they're not. Let's keep reading verses 6 and 7. Stay away from people who say that they are these kind of people. They work their way into people's homes. They win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires, meaning they're just after their money. Such women are forever following. I want you to underline the next two words. They are forever following. What are they following? New teachings. Underline that. We're going to come back to it. But they are never able to understand the truth. Now, everybody look at me. When it comes to the Bible, here's the phrase to remember. If it's new, it ain't true. The book of Ecclesiastes says there is nothing new under the sun. When someone claims, oh, I have a new teaching, you know it's not true. Someone claims, oh, I have seen something in the Bible that believers for the last 2,000 years have never seen. That should make you very uneasy. Beware of those who say, I have a new teaching. I want to caution you about two very popular teachers, very popular, who are saying they have a new teaching. But it's not true. Andrew Womack is one of two that I just want to caution you about. He said this, it is never God's will for us to be sick. He wants every person healed every time. That is not true. Now, I want to tell you why that's not true. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul again. What did he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? This is the man God used to write 13 out of the 27 New Testament books. He said, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. Just God's way of saying, no, I'm not going to heal you. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. Some people believe he had epilepsy. Some people believe he had malaria. Some people believe Paul had, I've forgotten the other third. One's malaria, one's epilepsy. Maybe he'll come to me. We really don't know is a simple answer. But he had something physically that was wrong. Every time the Lord said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So, he said, now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. It simply said, it is not God's will to heal every person every time. He allows our weaknesses so we don't become proud. Otherwise, we would be very judgmental. So if somebody asks, hey, Pastor, do you believe in faith healing? And the answer is yes, absolutely yes. I want to read to you a comment that we received this week from Mabel Gomez, who was in our first service, along with her husband, Tino. They've been friends of mine for 30 years. And I'm going to put it on the screen. Mabel Gomez asked for prayer on her comment card for a young man named John Doe who would be having brain surgery at MD Anderson. Multiple doctors and x-rays confirmed, yes, he had brain cancer and would need surgery. But during the procedure, when they opened up his head, doctors found no cancer whatsoever. So they closed him up and did not proceed with the surgery. Mabel wanted to share the huge answer to prayer. Did God answer that prayer? Yes. Should we say, God, thank you. Is that faith healing? The answer is yes. I do believe in faith healing. No, I do not believe in faith healers. Why not? Let me just show you an example from someone I admire, many of you admire, Johnny Erickson Tada. You know, when she was 17 years old, she was paralyzed from really the neck down. She's been in a wheelchair for 50 years. She's had breast cancer. She's had incredible pain. And I want to read to you about her going to a faith healer. It's found in her book called A Place of Healing. Strongly recommend it to you. It's a great book. It goes as follows. My sister, she writes, Jay, and I heard that Catherine Kuhlman, a famous faith healer, was coming to the Washington, D.C. Hilton Ballroom. Do you think God could heal you? Jay asked. Maybe it is time, I replied. And so, wondering if this might be an answer to the prayers of many, we found our way to the Washington Hilton and the packed healing service in the big ballroom. I remember the night so well. Miss Kuhlman breezed onto the stage under the spotlight in her white gown, and my heart raced as I prayed. Lord, the Bible says you heal all our diseases. I'm ready for you to get me out of this wheelchair. Please, would you? But the spotlight always seems to be directed toward some other part of the ballroom where apparent healings were happening. Never did they aim the spotlight where I was, where all the hard cases were, quadriplegics like me, stroke survivors, children with muscular dystrophy, men and women sitting stiff and rigid from multiple sclerosis. Yes, God answered my prayer for healing, and again, his answer was no. After the crusade, I wanted to exit at the stadium elevator. I remember glancing around at all the disappointed and quietly confused people and thinking, something's wrong with this picture. Is this the only way to deal with suffering? Trying desperately to remove it, get rid of it, heal it? If you read the book, you'll find in context that Johnny Erickson Tada came to the conclusion, the best way to pray is the way Jesus taught us to pray. Not my will, but yours be done. Every single time you pray the Our Father prayer, Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, what is the next phrase? Your will, not my will. There are times God will say no. The book of Ecclesiastes says there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. This new teaching that it is the will of God to heal everyone is absolutely false. In fact, the scripture says you are going to suffer. You are going to go through difficult seasons in this life. I want to caution you about another new teaching by a very popular Bible teacher, Joyce Meyer. And she said this, I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner. Is there anyone in their right mind who would want to say, I don't sin anymore? Do you realize the Bible says just the opposite in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8? If we claim we are having no sin, we are only fooling. Who are we only fooling? Ourselves. Somebody who says, you know, Pastor, I don't sin anymore. I want to say, yeah, I want to talk to your wife. Ha! Let me talk to your kids. We're only fooling ourselves. We are not living in the truth. The Apostle Paul said this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and, next two words, and what? Notice he doesn't say, I was. He says, I am the worst of them all. Joyce Meyer identifies herself as a pastor on her LinkedIn profile page. Just copied this yesterday. You realize, of course, that God has assigned the responsibility of having children uniquely to women. Yes, I know that. Did you also know that God has uniquely assigned the responsibility of serving as a pastor to men? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says this, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. He's talking about serving as a pastor. It is as clear as the sun at noon on a cloudless day. So be cautious. When someone says, oh, I have a new insight, I have a new teaching, if it's new, it ain't true. In the last 2,000 years, men and women have been poring over the scripture to say, God, teach us. Instead, what does the Bible say? Verse 12. Now Paul turns to Timothy directly and says, yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, the next three words, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, read the last three words with me out loud, will suffer persecution. Doesn't say might. It says this is going to happen. You are going to suffer. Sadly, many times you are going to suffer from the very people who should be helping you. Instead of helping you, they are hurting you. I was at Lowe's recently, and I met a customer service person and came back a few days later, and the same guy there, and developed a little friendship. And he said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. And he said, you know, when we have questions in our church, shouldn't we answer them from the Bible? I said, yes, absolutely. He said, let me tell you what happened to me. He said, my mother died. And he's a big, brawny, man's man kind of guy. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. He said, when my mother died, the church leaders condemned me. They condemned you? He said, yes. I said, why? He said, because I cried. They condemned you because you cried? He said, yes. They said, don't you have enough faith? Don't you know she's with Jesus? Don't you know that she's in heaven? I said, oh, I am so, so sorry. That's wrong. That's wrong. Jesus stood outside of Lazarus' tomb, his friend, and he cried. You know, honestly, I said to him, our problem in Christianity isn't that we cry. Our problem is we don't cry enough. If you're going to be like Jesus, you are going to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This is what it is to be Christ-like. And yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. I want to give you just a few sites. I wrote down one of these on a little booklet and I gave it to him. And one of my go-to sites is gotquestions.org. These are men and women that I trust. RealTruthRealQuick.com, Saddleback.com. Our Daily Bread has been around for 75 years. It's a great source. PluggedIn.com, great source for movies, television. Connie and I make it our practice to never see a movie without first checking PluggedIn.com. Paul's writing to young Timothy. He knows he's going to die. Here are the last two verses in this chapter he gives him. I want you to look at the first three-letter word in verse 16. What is the first three-letter word, verse 16? I want you to circle that. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It, the Scripture, corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it. God uses the Scripture to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. It is impossible for you and for me to grow without every day reading the Scripture, pouring it into our lives. I have a confession to make. There are times There are days I do not want to read my Bible. Shock of shocks. It's true. It's true of you too, by the way. I read it like medicine because it's good for me. I know, okay, God, this is going to be good for me. I'm going to read it. You told me it would change my life. Honestly, the days that you want to read it the least are the days you need it the most. All Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed it out. He used men to write it, but He breathed out every single word. If you are alive in these last days, and you are going to go through hard times. Jesus said this, "I have told you all of this so that you might have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. You're going to go through a difficult time. But take heart," he said, "I've overcome the world. I've overcome every difficulty you're going to face. You can get through this, but you must stay close to me." Bow with me in prayer. Father, my prayer in this moment is for the person who's closest to giving up. The person who feels so burdened by grief and sorrow, maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's financial, you know. They're so close to giving up. I pray you'll encourage them. I pray they'll hear Jesus' words. Come on, don't give up. I have overcome the world. Father, I pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.